Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I used to work at JCPenney in the Elkhorn Mall in Tucson early 1982. That was about 36 years before. Yeah. And long ago. I was a cashier for about a year there. That was my first job in America. I couldn't find a job as a graphic designer. Anyway, even though I knew nothing about the planting nursery, they sent me to the lawn and garden department, just ringing the cash register. I saw a couple, elderly couple, who came to that department often, and they bought this dying plant for 50 cents or a dollar. If it's big, they buy it for a dollar. If it's a tiny one, they buy it for 50 cents or a quarter. Curiosity got the best of me, so I asked one of the regular in the department, why are they buying those dying plants? And the regular employee told me, they are so good at taking care of the dying plant. To them, it's a challenge. They care for it, they prune it, and they nurse it, and plant respond back to them and come alive better than ever before. These people knew how. I am very good at taking care of the artificial plant. If I look at the real plant, just look at them, I kill them. But I'm good at the growing weeds. This elderly couple was pale in comparison with our Lord Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father, who take care of us, prunes us, and make us grow in His grace. To make that happen, we must do one thing all the time. Abide in Christ. Can you say it with me? Abide in Christ. Say it again. Abide in Christ. Say it like you mean it. Abide in Christ. According to the last portion of chapter 4, I cannot do the pointy both sides. So, see it way on the bottom left corner. Bottom left corner, you see that is a traditional upper room location in the old Jerusalem. As they travel, upper room discourse, the last supper is done. So they got out of that upper room and traveling toward to the Garden of Gethsemane on the top right corner. It's at the located at the bottom of the Mount Olive. The distance is about a mile, weaving in and out. I wouldn't be surprised, and as they were traveling, Jesus and the 11 disciples, without, of course, Judas. As they were traveling, I'm sure they were passing by the vineyard, which is very common. And also they were passing by this gigantic door of the temple that was made in Greece. And on the door, golden vine and grapes were embossed. Why vine? According to Old Testament, it depicts the nation of Israel. Let me say it one more time. Vine and grapes depict the nation of Israel, as the fig tree represented the Israel. It was known to all the ancient Israelites that the nation of Israel was God's fruitful vineyard or vine. You can find them in the scriptures. You might want to jot down Psalm 80:8 through 19, Isaiah 5:1 through 7, Jeremiah 2:21, Ezekiel 19:10 through 14, and Hosea 10 verse 1. And some of you are wondering, how come you didn't put that in the note? Well, does it hurt you to write that thing down? You have to see one time, in our midweek service, I forgot to bring the sermon outline note. People glared at me because they had to write it down. Being a mass communicator that he is, Jesus Christ, as he was passing by this huge door that has a golden vine and grapes, And he was making an illustration. And he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And it could click into them right away. And of course, all the day they were passing by the vineyard. And he also said that. So we'll start at the chapter 15, verse 1. We will stop and pray. Father, indeed, good to be in your house. Of course, you are, as King Solomon said, nothing can contain you. Nothing can hold you back. And nothing can keep you in the one location. This place is not big enough. The universe is not big enough. But you choose to be with us. As we studied before, you choose to be among us. It is clearly written in your word. Father, we are asking you to speak to us how to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may grow in you, we may be strengthened by your word, we may know you. Father, we pray that you anoint our spirit, anoint our heart to understand your word, and anoint the one who speaks. In forgiving. Father, we pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. Father, we are asking your will be done and you move through them that they may do what is right in your sight. And we pray for the armed forces personnel, our troops, and also the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, we are asking you to protect them, keep them safe. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, verse 1. First half, please. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Please note that Jesus said here, I am the true vine. For him to say the true vine, there must be a false vine. Am I correct? For someone to say, I am the true one, then there's got to be a false one. Actually, there are three different vines found in the Bible. First one is the past vine in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on very fruitful hills. He dig it up and cleared out its stone and planted it with choices wine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth a good grape, did it bring forth a wild grape? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and take down its wall. It shall be trampled down, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come to a briar and thorns. I will also command the clouds that rained no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Stop there, please. The past vine was the nation of Israel, which I mentioned a few minutes ago. In an act of wonderful grace, God transplanted Israel into the land of Canaan from Egypt and gave the nation every possible blessing a nation needed. But a vine, the Israel produced a wild grape instead of practicing justice, oppression, to its people. Instead of producing righteousness, unrighteousness. Instead of practicing the true worship of God, idol worship in the land. second vine that we find in the Bible is a future vine in Revelation chapter 14. Go to all the way to the back. Revelation chapter 14, please. Revelation chapter 14, verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar, and who had a power over fire. He cried out, and cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Verse 19. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great vine press of the wrath of God. The wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horse's bridle and for 1,600 furlongs. See, this future vine is the Gentile world system ripening for the God's judgment in the future. The believers are the branch in the vine of the heaven. Unbelievers depend on this world and for their sustenance and satisfaction. Next slide. Thank you. While the believers of Jesus Christ depend on Him, the vine of earth will be cut down and destroyed when our Lord Jesus returns, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Some people mixed up the rapture with the second coming of Christ. Second coming of Christ will not happen unless rapture happens first, and after 7 years, the second coming of Christ is coming. Now, the third vine we find is here in chapter 15. That's the present vine. Of course, the present vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the seventh statement of I am statement in the book of John. Let's go down to the second half of John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. And my Father is a vine dresser. God the Father is a vine dresser. Or if you have a King James Version, it's a husbandman, which means a farmer. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, note that word, please, fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bear fruit prunes, and it makes it bear more fruit. Also note that word. It is God the Father who takes away or prune branches so they can produce more fruit. Many born-again Christians pray that God will make them more fruitful in their life. Would you agree? But they don't want to go through the pruning process that follows. How many of you guys like to go through the trials and tests and pain? If you do, you are sickle. None of us would like to do that. But if you are born-again Christian, if you are mature, you do know that that is necessary. When we lived in the southwest part of the Tucson for about 10 years ago, we had a neighbor. He was a Mr. Green Thumb. This guy knew how to make his yard green. My idea, I told him I'm not good at with the growing things. My idea, just water it. I don't know how much, so I just water it. And then dump the Miracle-Gro. I saw on TV, right? It must be true. And sometimes it worked. And he kind of looked at me and was like, probably he was thinking, what an idiot. And he said, you need to prune. You need to cut the branches. That way all the nutrition doesn't go out to the branches, just grow, and the rose will become, each flower will become bigger. I did not know that. It's the same thing with the Father in heaven and the vine dresser who prunes the branches. Father cut away the dead branches that can breed a disease and insect. Also, Father even cut away the live portion of branches so that the quality of the fruit will be bigger and better. Folks, listen to me carefully. The worst judgment God the Father could bring to the believers would be to leave him alone. Let them have anything they want. But the Heavenly Father prunes us because He loves us, and He encourages us to bear more fruit by cutting away dead things in our lives. The things that drag us down. The things distract us from following Him. The things that can destroy our testimony of Jesus Christ. I told you before, God will bring you into His family as you are, with all the filth, all the sins, and then He will start to clean you. So don't try to tell unbelievers, you got to strengthen your life before you come to know Jesus Christ. You will not, so why should they? Right? Come as you are, and God will start to work in your life, and He will clean you. Listen, our loving Heavenly Father is never nearer to us than when He is pruning us. Did you get that? This is very important. When we go through trial and test, sometimes we think that God is far away. He is not listening to us. That's the time He is the most close to us than ever before. None of us enjoy the pruning process, but we all know that we need it. How does He prune us? How does He prune us? Through the Word of God. Go back to chapter 15, verse 3 this time. You are already clean because of the Word. See that? You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you. Jesus speaking to His disciples. Jesus simply used the Word to convict and cleanse us. To convict and to cleanse us. Keep your finger in chapter 15. Go to Hebrews 4:12. One of my favorite verses. Hebrews 4:12. If you haven't memorized, you need to memorize this. And as soon as I say it, probably some of you can quote it too. For the Word of God is a living and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the Word of God knows us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what your Bible says. Some verses are inspired. Any of your Bible said that? All. Every single verse in the Bible, from cover to cover, is the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on that? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is a prophet for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. Does it say that you need an extra book? Like a Book of Mormons or Jehovah's Witness Bibles? No. This is final book. You don't need anything else. On the side note of the by reading verse 2, some people can start coming up with preacher, since Bible says it will take away, the God said He will take away, does it mean our salvation is secure? For that question, I will say, I'm not going to argue with you. Last 600 years, people been bickering about eternal security of salvation, whether it's going to be secure or not. They never saw the end of it. Folks, it is very, very effective tool of Satan to divide the body of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter which side you choose. You can go on and on and on. But the problem is that Bible talk about both sides. What does it mean? That means it does not take either side. Please note that what Jesus said to us here, He never put the emphasis on the main point, how far we can get away from Him and still have a salvation. Rather, He teaches us stay close to Him by abide in Him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Let me ask you this question. If you are with your children, you went up to the big hall, Grand Canyon, and your child is standing at the edge like this, sticking his feet out, to the edge. Look, Ma, no hands, and then doing this, what would you do? You would smack on the back of his head and drag him into the middle of the park, right? And you say, you're out of your mind. That's the thing. Why you want to step the edge, how far you can fall away, if you can fall away or not fall away? That is the dumbest, stupidest question that people can ask. The question, right question should be, how can I stay close to Jesus Christ? You will spend a lifetime finding out. Don't go there, please. It's a waste of time. And you become the part of the demonic tactic to divide the church. Verse 4. I know somebody will on the way out. So which side are you? Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Stop there. Without vine of itself, a branch is weak and nothing. That's it. That's us. We are branch, as the Word of God says. I know some of you guys are thinking, especially men, I am no silly little twig. I'm a stud. Okay, you're a stud, a dead stud, 2x4 between the two drywalls. Feel better? Unless we are connected with Jesus Christ, we are dead spiritually. Though we might be alive physically. A dead branch is only good for the load-bearing, like a 2x4. Or burning, or not for the producing one's life. It must be connected with the vine. Imagine if I plant a tree in front of my yard. I have ash tree. Somebody planted, so it's still alive. And what if I decide, you know what, I think I'm going to like it in the backyard. So somehow I managed to dig it out, stick it in the backyard. A few months down the road, I thought, no, I like the other one better. So I pulled that thing out, put it in the front yard. Do you think that tree will survive? Let me make a point. Some people come and go. You see them in the church, or not necessarily in the church, or with God. Some people are into God. They're reading the Bible, praying, and then doing daily devotion, and coming to church. They do that for a length of time. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, and then all of a sudden disappeared. And they're done with Christ, not doing anything. And then they're back at it again because something happened to them. Have you seen them? Maybe you are one of them. I'm not pinpointing any. I'm not looking at you necessarily. Then they wonder why they are not growing. Maybe because you are not abiding in Christ consistently. This is the secret of spiritual growth, folks. To abide in Christ. Abide means to stay in a given place. Let me say one more time. Stay in a given place. For a believer, it means to maintain an unbroken fellowship with God. It is consistency. It results in producing lasting fruit. Even in 11 verse we study here today, same word repeating, popping up 10 times. Abide, abide, abide. The Greek word of abide is meno, which means to remain, to abide, to continue to be present. Folks, this abiding relationship with God is not automatic. Rather, we must cultivate it with our Christian life. It requires worship. It requires meditation on God's Word. It requires the Bible daily, not once in a blue moon when you are in a bad situation. And you must sacrifice your part of your life and to serve others. They are all joyful experiences. Once you have begun to cultivate this deeper abiding relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, you have no desire to go back to that shallow life the world provides. You understand me? Go down to verse 5, please. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bear much fruit. Get that? So we start with the fruit, no fruit, and much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Let's recite that. Without me, you can do nothing. Say it again. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And you may say, well, I can do something. Probably you can physically, but not spiritually. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified and you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I want all of you to pay attention to, as I said, the no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. There's a progression. As we grow in holiness of God and obedience to His command, we are bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that branches do not bear the fruit. Our words, we do not bear the fruit to eat the fruit. Our word or our works, but others enjoy them. Have you ever seen the grapevine eating its own grape? Or apple tree eating its own apple? Somebody else eats, right? The idea of fruit is for others. In other words, with our spiritual fruit that grows out of our abiding life in Christ, we can bless other people around us. Man-made works are dead and cannot produce anything spiritually good to themselves, but the Spirit-produced fruit will go on reproducing from one life to another. There will be a fruit, more fruit, and to much fruit. If we are maintaining living communication with God, to abiding in Christ and His Word at home with us, then our desires are going to change. Our prayer will not necessarily be the same as before. Before, when you came to know Christ, everything is give me, give me, give me, give me that, and that too. From that, as you grow in the Lord, as you abide in the Lord, and you start to know the heart of God, and you start to pray for the will of God, when you start to pray for the will of God, of course it will be done in a positive way and absolute way. And all of a sudden you realize what you're asking is no longer what you wanted before. You are asking for nothing but God's will, and it's done all the time. And people next to you say, how come you just pray and it happens to you? Because we ask for God's will. When you come to me and ask me to pray for certain things, I will say, we pray that this will happen, but not our will, but your will be done. How many of you guys heard me saying that? I do that all the time. You cannot ask for a better thing than God's will. There are some Bible teachers who actually telling their congregation, don't ask for God's will. Are you out of your mind? What is better than God's will? We will discover the most important truth that prayer is not bending God our way. Rather, it is bending us His way. You with me? And then we may see our prayer being answered in affirmative way every time we pray. Verse 9, please. As the Father loved me, also have loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandment, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy remain in you, and that your joy may be full. When we don't abide in Christ, we don't have a fullness of joy that He promised to us, to those who abide in His love and obedience. Let me tell you this. No one is more miserable than the backslidden Christian. Let me say it again. No one is more miserable than the backslidden Christian. Because he still has the Holy Spirit. Whenever he does something wrong against God, he pokes his conscience. So he feels bad. He knows he's doing wrong things. At the same time, he doesn't want to follow God wholeheartedly because he has one foot in the carnal world. It's a miserable life. You might be the miserable one here in the sanctuary. Holy Spirit brought you in here. Other people in this room may not know what you're going through. You've been here many weeks, but God knows your heart. Do you know, I've never seen any backslidden person with a neon sign above there. I'm backslidden, blinking, 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 blinking. They look like normal Christian. They smell like a normal Christian. They act like a normal Christian. But their heart is far away from God. You might be one of them. You might be miserable. Isn't it time for you to stop fighting and come back to the Lord and abide in Christ? Two applications. Number one, as branches in the vine, we have the privilege of abiding in Christ and the responsibility of bearing fruit for His glory and serving us. Second application, refusing to abide in Christ results in the barrenness of a believer's miserable life. And you may say, I'm backslidden, but I don't have a miserable life. You will. If you don't, until now, I pray that God will send the hound of heaven, make you not to have a peace in your heart until you come back to God. May God torture you in your heart. I said without an apology, because I want you to come back to God and live a full life. Amen?